Some of you know that on May 1, it was my turn to be a delegate at the Regional Synod of the Great Lakes meeting. And if you aren't familiar with our system of governance in the RCA, this just simply means it was a gathering, a regional gathering of elders and ministers. We have a local group called the Classis that meets here in Holland. I went to the Regional Synod of the Great Lakes, and then later in June, another meeting of the whole denomination, the General Synod, will meet. I was a bit anxious going into the day. I posted on Facebook some of the ways that I prepared for that meeting because I knew that I was going to be walking into the center of colliding paradigms, the very paradigm, in fact, that Pastor Gordon preached about so beautifully last week. And the thing about colliding paradigms is that tensions have a way of rising. So I knew what was on the agenda. I knew that we would once again be wrestling with questions of human sexuality and marriage. And I knew also that I was going to be a minority voice in that particular setting who advocates for the embrace and celebration of the fact that God's gifts and Holy Spirit get poured out on all of us in our various sexual orientations and gender identities. And I knew that it was going to be a long and a painful day. So as I walked up to the church where the meeting was going to be held, I picked up a stone, this stone, in fact, and I put it in my hand, and I prayed with some of the words from this passage from 1 Peter chapter 2 echoing in my mind that I had read a couple of days before. As I went into that meeting, I wanted to be centered on the truth of who was the living stone, the centerpiece, the cornerstone of my life, the one whom the builders had rejected, but who God had called chosen and precious, who remains to this day as the chief cornerstone upon which the Church of Jesus Christ was built. And I wanted to remember the promise of that text, that those of us who believe in him will never be put to shame. I wanted to walk into that meeting very clear about where my hope lies. Because my hope does not lie in the RCA. Even though that is the place from infancy where I was taught to long for the pure and spiritual milk that this text speaks of today. That this was the very place that had nurtured me to grow in my salvation, the place where I had tasted that the Lord is good. But my hope is not in the RCA. In fact, I'll be honest, it remains to be seen whether or not the RCA can weather this particular storm. It feels at times like the RCA might be crumbling. And I don't know, we've been to these places before and we've found our way back from them and maybe we will here again and maybe we won't. But that's not where my hope lies. My hope lies in the thing that remains secure after the dust settles, the one who is the chief cornerstone. Because we are the people of God. And there's nothing that can change that truth, no matter what form our life together may take. The book of 1 Peter is a welcome companion when we find ourselves walking through new and uncharted territory, especially if that terrain brings us into some conflict where we feel rejected and suffering. This book speaks to believers who are trying to be faithful when everything around them, all of the circumstances of life, are kicking up fear and anxiety. These are anxious times. Maybe you aren't feeling as connected as I am to all that's happening in the RCA. Maybe for you it's something else. Maybe it's what's happening in the national political scene. Maybe it's a lot closer to home, the dynamics of your own marriage, or of your sobriety, or of your health, or your finances. But no matter the context, 1 Peter speaks right into the center of our anxious hearts and speaks to us about where our hope lies, in whom our hope lies. But I picked up this stone when I was entering that meeting for a second reason, very different reason. Because I had just read all of the texts I would be preaching on for today before that meeting, and I knew there was another story that would sit before us today about a different stone, a very different stone. No longer talking about the living stone, the centerpiece, the cornerstone of Jesus Christ, but speaking instead about the stones that we pick up in violence when we cannot control our rage. I don't know how you hear these stories about stonings in Scripture, whether you hear them as vestiges of some pre-civilized past. I think I probably heard them that way at one stage of life, but I don't hear them that way anymore, because I now recognize that they are no different than the lynchings that happened in this country not all that terribly long ago, that they are not at all different from the kinds of riots that can erupt when people perceive that injustice has prevailed, that it's not different from the excessive force that happens amongst those who are charged to protect and defend. None of us can claim to be above this kind of violent response, even if we never raise a hand or pick up a stone or pull out a gun. Every single one of us is capable of tearing people apart through our words, through a look, through a strategically placed tweet or post. And I picked up this stone because I wanted to remember the kind of anxious scene I knew I was entering, where the tensions were going to be high and that my own passions ran very deep. And I wanted to be reminded of this impulse from which I was not immune. I want to look with you at two pieces of this story from Acts today that might guide us when we find ourselves entering into these kind of treacherous places, wherever they may be for you. And the first of them is a positive example to be emulated, and the second is a negative example to be avoided. Starting first with the positive, it's always the better place to begin. Interesting to note that when the crowds were pressing in on Stephen, he very simply bears witness to his experience of God. He has this vision where he gets a glimpse of God's glory, and he simply tells them what he sees. He doesn't give them a lecture. He doesn't try to argue with them. He doesn't clap back with some witty, withering judgment. He simply bears witness to what he is experiencing of God. Very early on in the organizing of Room for All within the RCA, we learned from those who had gone before that one of the most important things we can do is find ways to tell our stories. That this does far more to change hearts and minds than anything else. Stephen is the first in a long line of Christian martyrs through the early centuries of the church. And their strategy was remarkably consistent. When they were faced with those tragic moments, what they did was tell the story, reiterate the great works of God that they had experienced. Now, I want to be clear with you that when I say this, that we are to bear witness to the stories of God's activity in our life, that I'm not suggesting that if you find yourself oppressed, that there is no place for you to stand up and speak out. Somehow that you should not be advocating for yourself or for others, that you need to be passive. That's actually not at all what I mean, because as you trace the ministry of Jesus and of the first apostles, they at times are quite withering in their critique against injustice and hypocrisy. In fact, just read Stephen's sermon before the religious leaders, right before this text. He was no shrinking violet. But in that moment, when the debate turned violent, Stephen follows in the footsteps of Jesus, and he refuses to join them in taking up stones. So that's the first piece, I think, for us to take from the text, to keep voicing our stories of when and where and how we have experienced God's grace in our life. And what people will do with that witness, frankly, is none of our business. The second piece, though, comes from the response of the crowd, and I was pointed toward this in one of the commentaries I was reading this week, and it's the negative example, the one to be avoided. As Stephen is bearing witness to the glory of God, this vision that he is having, the text tells us this, that the crowds covered their ears, and with a loud shout, they rushed together against him. Here's what the reflection of the commentator included. In the commission of inhumane acts, one must forcibly shut out the humanity of the person who is being subjected to it in order to carry out the act. Their violence against Stephen begins with the stopping of their own ears and shouting over his voice, obliterating his testimony. This impulse starts really young for us, this desire to shut out voices that we don't like. Can you not see a toddler with their hands literally over their ears shouting over a parent who is telling them something they don't want to hear? We've become slightly more subtle in our efforts to shut out the other, whoever the other may be, but I, frankly, only slightly more subtle. And what this text, I think, reveals to us is just how dangerous it is when we go there and stop listening, even to those whose words are very painful to hear. Stones. They can be used as weapons or as a foundation. They can be used to destroy or to build. Ever since that meeting, I have kept this stone close at hand, and I think I probably will for quite some time. I invite you to maybe find your own, to remind all of us of who sits at the center of our life and of the church, and to remind us of who we want to be, how we want to be, as we engage with this anxious world in which we live. Amen. Amen.